Lord, we all acknowledge that this book that is before us is the living Word of God. And I'm just so thankful today, Lord, that your Word is living and active, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, it pierces our hearts. It shows us right and wrong. It even reveals, it puts a light on our lives and shows us things that we need to improve and areas where we need to follow more closely to the Lord. It is a lamp under our feet and a light under our path. And Lord, we want to honor your word today. And so Lord, as we open this book, and Holy Spirit, we've invited you already to come and touch our lives. Holy Spirit, take the words from the written word of God and make them come alive. And help us, God, to receive them with a proper attitude and receive them deep down into our hearts. And then, Lord, live them out in this world. We're asking you to do this, Lord. And we're going to give you thanks and praise for all you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Elias was a mountain man. And he one day came down from the Carolina mountains, and he was all dressed up, and he was carrying a big King James Bible. I mean, a Bible big enough to choke a mule. One of his friends saw him and said, hey Elias, what's happening, man? Where are you going all dressed up like that? Elias said, well, I've been hearing about this place called New Orleans. I hear that there's a lot of free running liquor there. There's a lot of gambling there. There's a lot of good, naughty shows there. And the women's, they's the wild ones. Well, that's where I'm heading. His friend looked at him and said, but Elias, why are you carrying that Bible under your arm? Elias answered, well, if it's as good as they all say, I might stay over till Sunday and go to church. Today, I want to speak to you on the subject of hypocrisy. Do you take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew 23? As you do that, let me remind you where we are in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. I always want to get the context. And you remember that Matthew is the Gospel of the King. It shows Jesus as King. In chapter 1, we have the pedigree of the King. We're told there he would be the son of David, but even though the son of David, he'd be the son of God. In chapter 2, we have the presentation of the King. You remember the Magi came and said, where is he who is born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. The presentation of the King. In chapters 3 and 4, we have the preparation of the King. You remember it talks about his baptism and then his temptation in the wilderness. Then in chapter 5 through chapter 7, we have the precepts of the King. Remember, that's the Sermon on the Mount. And we said that those precepts that we have in the Sermon on the Mount, they're not for there and then, they're for here and now. Amen. They're to be lived out now by God's people. Then in chapters 8 through 11, we have the power and compassion of the King. We see Jesus teaching and preaching and healing people and meeting people that had real needs. Then in chapters 12 through up to chapter 21, we have the persecution of the King. Mounting opposition to Jesus and beginning of the persecution of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 21, we start the passion of the King. This is the week leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we're right in the middle of that week. And you remember when he came into Jerusalem, he met with real opposition, especially from the religious leaders. They were there. They were opposing him every step of the way. And last week we saw they tried to trap, every way they could, they tried to trap him. And I just love that because you know what? Don't mess with the king. I'll tell you what, you don't mess with the King Jesus. And every time they tried to trap him, he turned it right around and the trap snapped on them. I love it. Don't you love it? I loved it. But now in chapter 23, Jesus goes on the offensive. And he starts, and what he does here in this chapter, this is his last public message recorded in Scripture. And his message is not on salvation. It's not on a message on kingdom living. It's a message condemning hypocrisy. In this chapter, Jesus exposes hypocrisy. I'm going to tell you, powerful message here. Exposing the hypocrisy of the religious people. I'll tell you, this has, I think, some real important implications and applications for our lives. Because you know what, folks? If we're not careful, we can let some hypocrisy get into our lives. And so Jesus has some things to say here. Now, before we get into the chapter, let me give you a definition of hypocrisy. Okay, definition of hypocrisy. Now this is, in this chapter, seven times the word hypocrite is used. And one time the word hypocrisy is used. And the word is very interesting. It gives us, it helps us to understand what a hypocrite really is. The word is a Greek word, and it's a transliteration of the Greek word hypokritai. And it was used in the Greek world to describe Greek actors. People that got on stage and they were play acting. Okay? The Greeks, when they would go through their comedies and their tragedies, the actor would act out a part. And a lot of times they would hold up a mask in front of their face as they would pretend to be a different person than they really were. And that's really what a hypocrite or hypocrisy is all about. A hypocrite is really a play actor. It's somebody that pretends, puts on a mask and pretends to be somebody that they're really not. In fact, you know, hypocrisy is, you know, we all have ideals that we would like to live up to. Hypocrisy is not failing to live up to those ideals. That's not a hypocrisy. We all fall short. All fall short of our ideals and the ideals of Scripture. But hypocrisy is the deliberate, listen, this is it, the deliberate deception trying to make people think we are more or better than we really are. And religious hypocrisy is the deliberate attempt to deceive people into thinking we're more spiritual than we really are. That's hypocrisy. It's deliberate. And we want people to think something. We wear the mask and we want people to think we're something that we're really not. Now, let's look at the description of hypocrisy in our text, verses 1 through 5a. How does Christ describe it? First of all, the hypocrite, they put themselves up so that they can put others down. See it in verse 2 there? The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Note, folks, God didn't seat them there. They sat themselves or seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Now, Moses was the lawgiver. The chair of Moses was a place of authority. In fact, the word chair is really interesting. I like words. And so the word for chair is the word cathedra. Now, you may have heard that word before. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Catholics. The Catholic people sometimes speak of the Pope as speaking ex cathedra. That means he is speaking. When he is speaking with ex cathedra, he is speaking with all the ecclesiastical authority of the church. You see. And even cathedral, it's a place of spiritual authority. And these guys, these religious leaders, place themselves in the chair of Moses, the place of authority over others, and they thought that they were better than others, higher than others, holier than others. They had kind of like a holier-than-thou attitude. And what they did is they looked down their snoots at other people. I'm better than those people. A hypocrite generally, folks, puts himself or herself up so that they can put other people down. There's another description here. The hypocrite talks the talk, but doesn't walk the walk. See verse 3? Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things, but what? They don't do them. They don't do them. Big talk, little do. Big talk, little do. They were like people today that come to church on Sunday and say the Our Father, and then they go out and act like orphans the rest of the week. Ooh. Are there people like that? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, yeah. They sing. They talk in church so nicely. But don't watch how they act when they get home. Or don't watch them how they act or what comes out of their mouth in the shop on Monday. You see, big talk, little do. Thirdly, they want everyone around them to be perfect, but they make little effort themselves. Look at verse 4. It says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. You know, when I read that, you know what I thought of? I don't know if you've ever seen a picture like online, but if you've never get online and put in their donkey with a load. Do you ever see those pictures of a little donkey and they have these big loads like 8 or 10 feet tall and you're waiting, you're looking there and think, how in the world can that animal stand under that load? Certainly, if you could see him, Those knees are going to buckle because that load is so heavy. You know, these guys, you know what they had? You remember last week? They had 613 laws that they preached. They said they got them out of the first five books of the Bible. You know how they got 613, by the way? I didn't tell you this last week. But they got the number 613 because there's 613 letters in the Ten Commandments. And they said, well, if there's 613, must be 613 laws. And they got these laws, and they preached these laws. But you know what? They said, you got to fulfill these regulations. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a little finger. Do you see it? You see what they're doing? They were hard on everybody else. They wanted everybody around them to be perfect. They would inspect everybody else's lives. Boy, you're not doing too well, sister. Well, brother, you're not doing too well. They're looking at everybody else, piling all these laws on them. And you know what? They weren't doing the stuff themselves. That, folks, is a description of hypocrisy. And look down at verse 5a at the motive. Why did they do this? What was the motive? It says their motive was to be what? Seen by men, noticed by men. You see it? Their motive wasn't to please God. Their motive was to have the commendation of men. With hypocrisy, it's all about me. Me. It's about image. Aren't I great? Aren't I spiritual? I am so spiritual. And certainly, I'm better than you guys. That's a description. That was these guys that were opposing Jesus. Now look at the demonstration of hypocrisy, verses 5b through 12. They demonstrated in two major ways. First of all, they demonstrated their hypocrisy by their looks. They tried to impress people by the way they looked on the outside. 5b, verse 5b, for they broaden their phylacteries. Oh, what's that talking about? The boxes. You see, in Deuteronomy 6, Moses told the people, listen, as far as the commandments of God, write them on your hand and wear them on your forehead. In fact, the words mean between your eyes. Now, the older Hebrew scholars who interpreted that said, that's symbolic. And what that means when he says, put them on the back of your hand and wear them on your forehead or between your eyes. What God was saying, let the word of God govern all that you do and all that you see or think. It was symbolic. But as time went on, the Jews took those words and made them literal or more literal. They started wearing headbands with a box right here. In fact, they still do today. Orthodox Jews, you see pictures of them over in Israel and here in this country. You can see them with a box right here on a band on their head. And in that box, they put scripture verses. And what they're saying is, you know, look at my, I have scripture verses memorized. And these guys, you know what they're doing? They're getting big boxes. The boxes were getting bigger. And look how many scriptures I have. You know. And they were broadening their phylacteries. Why? So you can see how spiritual I am. Another way that they were doing that in looks, they were broadening or lengthening their tassels. Now that's a reference to Numbers chapter 15. God told Moses to put on the edges of the garments, put some blue tassels. Now this is just as a forget-me-not so that you will remember to do the commandments. So these guys were lengthening. They were putting big tassels on the bottom. Look how I remember the word of God. Look how I remember to do the commandments. I'm certainly doing the commandments. Look at my tassels. And it was all what? It's all a bunch of baloney. It's a show. They didn't want so much to do the word of God. They wanted to impress people. They wanted to broadcast their remembrance and their obedience to the law. What would they say? Look how spiritual I am. Boy, what a demonstration of hypocrisy. Jesus calls them on it. They did it by their looks. But you know what else they demonstrated their hypocrisy? By their loves. Look at what they love. Look at verses 6 and 7. They love three things. First of all, they loved places of honor, verse 6. They loved the places of honor at the banquets and the chief seats in the synagogue. They loved being seated at the head of the table, that they could be the center of attention. They loved the place of prestige and preeminence. They loved that. In verse 7, they loved respectful greetings. It says, in respectful greetings in the marketplace. They loved it when people came up to them and said, you man of God, how are you today? Well, I'm religiously speaking, I'm wonderful. They loved those respectful greetings. When I read that, my thoughts went back. A number of years ago, I went to a conference on spiritual leadership. And the main speaker there, the keynote speaker, was a man by the name of Dr. Keith Bailey. And the superintendent of the Christian Missionary Alliance Central District got up to introduce Dr. Bailey. And my, oh my, he began this grand introduction. Oh, we are in for a treat today, folks. Dr. Keith Bailey, he is the most wonderful man you could ever want to know. He has degrees from this school and that school and this school, and he has an earned doctorate from this school. And Dr. Bailey has written over 30 books, many of which have been translated into all kinds of languages and are being read around the world. And Dr. Bailey has been preaching in God's church for over 45 years. And he went on and on and on. And then he said, and I present to you Dr. Keith Bailey. And Dr. Bailey got up and he stood there for a minute and he said, and he looked up and he said, Father, forgive him for that exaggerated introduction. And Father, forgive me for enjoying it so much. Aren't we like that? Oh, we love the respectful, the greetings and people when they put us up. I'll tell you, they love their places of honor. They love their respectful greetings. And they look at 7B. They love their titles. They love their titles. They love being called rabbi by men. The word rabbi carries with it the idea of supreme one, excellency, most knowledgeable one, or my great one. That's what that meant. They loved it. And you know what? They thought that titles of honor were a mark of greatness. That's what they thought. By the way, I've been thinking of changing my title around here. You guys have been used to calling me Pastor Les. I think something more like Exalted Supreme Grand Poobah of Faith Bible Fellowship Church. I like that. So from now on, in fact, I told my wife, I said, Linda, honey, instead of calling me Pastor Les, maybe you should call me the Exalted Supreme One. And after I got off the floor, she looked at me and said, you're sick. But you know what? These guys, they love the titles. They love being called by the titles. Jeez, look what Jesus says in verses 8 through 10. He says, but do not be called rabbi. For one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders or masters, for one is your leader. That's Christ. In other words, you know what God says about titles? Let me tell you. titles don't impress me. You can call yourself Dr. blah, 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 or the Grand Poobah. God said, that doesn't impress me one bit. You know, that's just like cotton candy. That's sweet nothingness. He said, don't do that kind of stuff. Don't fall into that trap of thinking somebody is really spiritual because they have some kind of title on before their name. And when we get into that, all we're doing, you know, titles just don't impress me, but they puff people up. People start thinking they're somebody. Look at verses 11 and 12. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. I'll tell you what, these hypocrites, they lived for looks. They wanted to impress people, and they loved men's approval, and that's how they demonstrated their hypocrisy. Now, what did Jesus think about this whole thing? If you look at verses 13 through 31, I'm going to tell you, listen, if there was one thing that Jesus hated when he was on earth, one thing that made him want to throw up, it was hypocrisy. It was people putting themselves up to put others down. It was people thinking they're better than other people, looking down their snoots at other people. It was people playing games, playing church, and willfully trying to get people to think that I'm something that I'm not really. Yes, Lord. Anything? Jesus hated that. So you know what he does in these verses? This is the major part of the chapter 13 through 31. He pronounces 8 woes. Look at verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. You know what, folks? It's bad to keep yourself out of the kingdom, but it's worse if by your hypocrisy you keep somebody else out of the kingdom. Look at verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you receive greater condemnation. You know what these guys did? They took advantage of people and robbed them, and they covered it over with flowery King James English. And I read that, and you know what I thought of? I thought it's some of the, I'm going to say it, some of these jokers on television that are out there begging for money, and you have widows and people on fixed incomes giving these jokers their money, and these jokers are living in multi-million dollar mansions. Amen. And driving cars that are $100,000, and well, but because God's blessed me. Oh, there's going to be greater condemnation. Woe to you, Jesus says. Look at verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land and make one proselyte or convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Verses 16 through 22. Let me read that. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering on the altar that sanctifies the or that the altar which sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Amen. What he's saying here is, He calls them blind. You're blind. You're spiritually blind. You're playing games with promises and oaths. Verse 23 and 24, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these things are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. Do you see what they were doing? You know what mint, dill and cumin are? That's not vegetables. That's not, that is garden herbs. And what they would do is they'd count the little seeds of a garden herb to make sure that they gave a tenth of the seeds of a garden herb in their tithing. But when it came to stuff like, justice and love and compassion, forget those. You know what they did? They majored on the minors and they minored on the majors. They messed up the majors. They majored on the minors. They would strain out a gnat, but they'd swallow a camel. And he said, you know what? Should you tithe? Sure you should tithe. But you should do the weightier things too. That's woe to you, he says. Woe to you. Verse 25 and 26, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean. Now, is anyone thirsty? I have a beautiful cup here. Anybody like a drink? None of you are falling for this, are you? Oh, you might want to look at the inside of the cup. I don't think you'd want to drink from this cup. Would you? Anybody want? No, you wouldn't. This cup looks so pretty on the outside. But what is it on the inside? Dirty. That's what Jesus said. You know what? You guys look squeaky clean on the outside. You guys are squeaky clean on the inside. You're dirty on the inside. Woe to you. Woe to you, he says. Look at verse 27, 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Hypocrites major on the outside and not on the inside. They're dead. They're dead on the inside. Dead man's bones. Verses 29 and 30. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Point is, I'm going to tell you folks, Jesus hates hypocrisy. It makes him want to throw up when people play games with God. When people say, look at me, aren't I spiritual? Now they don't say it, but they say it. I'll tell you what Jesus said, whoa. In fact, in verses 32 through 33, the damnation of hypocrisy. Look at these verses. These are some serious words, folks. These are some solemn words of our Savior. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. How will you escape the sentence, the judgment of hell? I'll tell you what. Hypocrisy, playing games with God, is very serious. Now, I want to give you 3 points of application, and we're finished. Number one, don't let hypocrites affect your spiritual life or your spiritual walk. Don't let hypocrites keep you from coming to church. Have you ever heard this? I mean, and I have, and I've been told this. I used to go to church, but I don't go to church anymore because there's all those hypocrites. I'm going to tell you what. I can't think of a better place than church for hypocrites. Because maybe they'll hear the word of God and get saved. Maybe they'll hear the word of God and it will change them and convict them. But sometimes people use this as an excuse. And don't let hypocrites keep you from coming to Christ. I've heard people say, well, so-and-so says he's a Christian, and you should see him during the week, Pastor. He's out screwing around. And he's out, you should hear his mouth, Pastor. And if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. Well, let me announce something. That's not a Christian. That's a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. It's not a Christian. Don't let something like that, and don't ever judge Jesus by the behavior of some people that call themselves Christians. Don't judge Jesus by that. And don't let hypocrites keep you from following Jesus. Keep you from church. Keep you from walking the walk. Don't let that happen. Secondly, I think we all have to ask this question, and I asked this question to myself as I prepared this message, and it's had an impact on my life. Is there any hypocrisy in my life? Do I act one way Sunday morning when I'm in church and another way when I go home or when I'm in the office or in the machine shop on Monday morning? Do I act one way when I'm around believers and another way when I'm around non-Christians? Do I play act? Are there areas in my life where I'm faking it? Looking good on the outside, but I'm dirty on the inside. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know what? We can fake out some people some of the time. You can fake out your pastor. But none of us ever can fake out God. These guys that he was dealing with here were squeaky clean on the outside. They were squeaky clean. They were clean on the outside. But they were dirty on the inside. And he wants us to be right on the outside, but he wants to do in the inner work. He wants us to be right on the inside. He wants us to have a consistent walk with him, no matter where we are or who we are with. We should be the same. We should be the same. Because Christ is our life. He is our life. And let me just address parents right now. Parents, let me say this. I am not an expert on parenting. I used to be an expert, and then I had kids. I used to have four theories on raising kids. Then I got four kids, and all the theories went out the window. But in raising four kids, I have learned some things. And one thing I learned, parents, listen to me. You can't fake out your kids, especially teenagers. They will see right through you. And if you're talking the big talk and you are doing things that you shouldn't be doing and you are not walking the walk, they'll call you on it. Sometimes they'll throw it right back in your face. Is there any hypocrisy? Areas where you're playing that God the Holy Spirit wants to deal with this morning and have you come and just say, Lord, I'm not going to play this game anymore. I want to be open before you. And then number three. And I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning, but are you trying to fake your way to heaven? The scribes and the Pharisees were the religious people of the day. They were the religious conservatives. They were the pious people of the day. They went to God's house every time the door was open. If they were living today, they would be in church Sunday. They would be in Sunday school. They would be in church service. They would be in Sunday night. They would come every prayer meeting. I mean, these guys were fanatics when it came to religion. They looked good on the outside, but again, inside were what? Dead man's bone. They had no life. They had religion. They had no life. Their hearts were far from God. People around them, if you would ask, do you know anybody that's going to heaven today? You know what they would have said? Oh, yeah, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're going to heaven. And if you'd ask the scribes and Pharisees, do you know anybody that's going to heaven? I know some people. Me. You know what? They even faked themselves out. Can you believe that? They had all the religion. They said, yeah, I'm going to heaven. But inside, there was no life. No life. And if you don't have life inside, I don't care how religious you are, you're not going to heaven. And don't fake yourself out. Say, Pastor, I've gone to church for 40 years. Wonderful. Is there life inside? I've gone to church over and over again. And I say, you know what? You can go to 100 weddings and not be married. Is that true? You don't get married going to weddings. You don't get saved just going to church. You get saved by receiving Christ into your heart, believing he died for your sin and rose from the dead, and you fall on your knees and say, I am a sinner. I'm not good. I'm lost. I need you, Christ. And he comes into your life, and then he starts cleaning the inside of the cup. You see, you know, who wants a drink? You know, Somebody want a drink? See the outside of the cup? Oh, that's good. Oh. He wants to clean the inside. He wants to come in and give you life. So I'm going to say something right now. Have you been faking it? If you've been faking it, stop faking it and faith it. Put your faith in Christ today, and He will change your life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, God, I just pray that You would do a work in my life. Lord, I thank every one of us. If we're honest, we see areas where we've let a hypocrisy come in. We're one way one day and another day we're not like that. And we wear masks and we try to make people think we're better than we are and more spiritual. And we love the titles and respect and all this kind of junk that means nothing. But Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, would You shine into our hearts right now? Show us areas that we even need maybe to come to this altar today and give over to You. And say, Lord, change me. Help me to be real. Help me not to fake it anymore. I don't want my kids to be affected. I don't want to keep other people from going to heaven by my lousy walk. Come and do a new work in my life, Lord. Put life within me. I'm through with playing games, God. I want to follow You wholeheartedly. Holy Spirit, would You do that in my life? Would You do that in the life of these people? Lord, we thank You and praise You that You love us. Thank You for a hard message, but Lord, a message I need to hear. We ask this in Your powerful name. Amen.